lapel mic on, but it's, I think the battery's dead. Man, I think you're making fun of me here. All right, let's take our Bibles now. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will. And I'll just go ahead and stay on this. My lapel's it's not turning on, so. Batteries are new on it. All right, now remember that the key to 1 Peter is specifically holiness. Now, one of the things that we mentioned last week had to do suffering. And so when we think about suffering, it's in light of holiness. And so if you could put it kind of where we've been at three chapters worth, what he's addressing is the fact that we are to be holy. And he explains that chapter 1, continues chapter 2. But he does so in light of suffering. The idea would be this. God expects you to act a certain way regardless of how hard it is. And that's what should be taking place. And if that's not taking place, what he's telling us is that there's a lot of reasons for why it should be taking place. And he's wanting us to make sure our lives are lining up with that. Now, what he told us back in chapter number 2 and 3, that depending on where you're at in life, and perhaps you're a servant, perhaps you live in a place that has some sort of civil government, which you all do. That means that you have a requirement about you, about the way you're supposed to live holy lives. And just because a government may say something like Christianity is no longer allowed, that doesn't mean that you can go ahead and give that up. And likewise, within our family units and the things that we do, talk about husbands and wives and then husbands. And he's addressing in regards to holiness. Now, holiness is incredibly important. One of the things that is concerning to me, incredibly concerning to me about our modern church movement is that that we have justification for just about anything. Just about anything. And I've mentioned this before. I remember an individual. I think it was a rapper, Christian rapper. I don't know if it was Lecrae. I can't remember. I don't listen to these guys. People have told me about them. I couldn't tell you a single Lecrae song. But I maybe it wasn't him. Maybe it wasn't him that did it. But it was a Christian rapper that had put out a YouTube video. And the question is, should a Christian drink alcohol? And I was really surprised at how well he looked at Scripture and pointed out a lot of Scriptures. And then at the end is basically saying that you shouldn't, but should you, then go ahead. And I'm thinking, and by the way, if that sounds confusing, it is. Okay, what he's pointing out is that he's telling people, like, you shouldn't drink Scripture. I'm sorry, you shouldn't drink alcohol. You shouldn't be drinking alcohol because there's so many warnings in the Scriptures about it. And while there is some alcohol in the Bible, and there are references to actual alcohol in the Bible, in light of that you shouldn't drink it because it warns you against it, but if you can control it, then go ahead. And as long as you can control it, even though those references are like, you can't control it, like, at all, but go ahead. And I was just surprised. Like, this made no sense. And so the question was, should you? It wasn't even could you, because could you would be another question. Still, the answer is no. But should you is, well, you could, so you should, is the idea. It's just weird. Now, here's the problem, is that you can find in any Scripture, you can find a different interpretation to all of it, right? Literally, like, all of it. Starting in Genesis chapter number 1. I've been studying through two books in my personal study in Genesis and Romans. And going through both of those books, just some of the ideas that are out there are just crazy. Very, very crazy out there. And it starts right there at the very beginning. For instance, I heard and this is like an advertisement for a course on Genesis that I didn't do the course. It was just advertising it on a YouTube video that I was pulling up for something else ultimately. So it interested me, though. All right, somebody's teaching Genesis and there's an advertisement. And so the question was, in the beginning, God. And so the whole first lesson was, who wrote it then if it's in the beginning, God, since Moses wasn't there? And there's this whole idea of, like, somebody who had an idea of what God should be like went ahead and put verse 1 together in the way that they felt fit most for them. I'm like, I don't even know how you get to this stuff. I'm like, we're not even debating that stuff. I mean, it's just crazy, the stuff out there. And the reason I say that is when we get to 1 Peter, the Bible talks about holiness. And one of the things that I saw was that we're finding a lot of reasons for why we can do just about anything. Just about anything. For instance, there's Scripture in regards to tattoos. Do you know that? There's Scripture in regards to tattoos. And you'll be surprised how many people in this room have tattoos. Like, oh, that person. No, you'd be surprised how many people. Now, with that, you don't have to be ashamed of that, because that's the past. It's a reminder of the past. It's not a bad thing where God's redeemed you from. But one of the things about that is that that with that, some people will mistake certain scriptures about tattoos. For instance, the most common one in regards to the law talks about not marking our bodies for the dead. And rightly so, there will be preachers that say, oh, wait a second, a tattoo is not a marking of the body for the dead, hence you should get a tattoo. You notice the jump? It's like, it's a pretty significant jump as far as the way those things go. But anyways, you can find just about an excuse for anything. And what I'm saying here in 1 Peter, he's going to talk to you about holiness, that there is a way that we act differently. And we can justify anything, and the Bible warns us in regards to that, the reason why we would justify or give permission, even through scriptures, to do certain things, and even more than just justify them, we give license to do it freely. And so now you can just get away with it, but literally you can do more of that, that we have to forget, we can't not forget that holiness is the requirement that's made for us. And there's a certain point where we justify just about everything, that we look just like the rest of the world. I mean, you could justify anything. And the reality is we have to understand that God does have an expectation of holiness. And if we continue to remove pockets here and there, we need to be very careful in standards that we remove, why we remove them. I think it's very harmful when you see kids that were raised in a home that has very high standards, and then somewhere around the teen years, parents are like, oh, they're teens now. It's no longer sinful to do certain things. Well, holiness didn't change because of their age, right? And so we have to remember that when it comes to the aspects of holiness, God has set out a certain way that we're supposed to live, that we ought to be holy, and we should be looking for ways to actively be holy. Now, I haven't even gotten to the scripture yet. I'm about to get into scripture. It's a pretty simple message tonight. We're just going to look at a few verses. But looking at six verses tonight, but there's a illustration I want to start off with. And we had an event at my house, and so we're just going to give you guys So a window into the Mejia household. My kids have toys, just Christmas, a few weeks ago, and people gave them toys, and they bought some toys, and some people were very generous and gave them some money, and they told them to go buy toys. I said, okay, let's go buy toys. And anyways, one of the things that happened is I walked into my daughter's room, and my daughter's room was just a wreck. I mean, there's toys everywhere. But there was something that Mama had said the night before, that if this room is not picked up, I will throw away the toys that were left lying on the floor. And anyways, so the point is, like, they've been given opportunities to clean it up, and there's an expectation they're supposed to stay clean. And so my daughters get pretty upset. For one thing, it was very late. We got home late after some responsibilities we had. And when we got home, we're telling them these things, and they just, like, panic. Like, this is the worst thing in the world. The house is going to come crashing down on us because of just how bad their toys are going to get thrown away. Now, their toy boxes are full, and there's, like, 50 toys on the ground. And when I say 50 toys on the ground, I'm talking about, like, parts of toys. Like, collectively, they're not, like, 50 toys. It's just, like, the outfit for one doll is, like, strewn out there. So that'd be five items for one doll, you know? And so there'd be several things like that. And they just thought it was the worst thing in the world. We'll never get it cleaned up. Mama never said when she was going to throw these things away. Just it's going to be a coming point. And so I looked and I said, you remember what Mommy said? That if you don't pick it up, then we're not going to, we're going to have to throw it away. And so anyways, they're pretty upset. Now, one of the issues, though, my daughter came up with, and she said, one of my daughters, I wasn't trying to disobey. And she was upset that I didn't believe her. And I told her, the problem is not that you were actively trying to disobey. It's that you were not actively trying to obey. And it's slightly different. Like, isn't that the same thing? No, not really. Because we weren't actively saying, Lily, Layla, pick up your room right now. Keep picking it up. It's, we have an expectation for you. And as they're walking through and they're, like, shuffling stuff with their feet to get to their beds, they're not thinking, we got to pick this up. And so they're not actively searching or seeking out a way to obey, even though it's obvious around them. They didn't even see it. We're not trying to disobey. It's true, you're not trying to disobey, but our minds are not on pleasing the father and mother, right? In this case, as far as if we can relate that way. And anyway, so now we're trying to encourage them. Look, you have to have a desire to want to obey. And we're trying to teach that. And we explain to them, the reason for that is, as Christians, we are desiring to please the Father, and we're actively trying to obey. That is the component of holiness that's there. It's not by chance that I didn't disobey. It's what am I doing for the Lord that I'm supposed to be doing? Am I actively trying to obey the Lord? And so we're seeking out things. We're not looking for ways to get out of things. My kids try to look for ways to get out of things. Well, I think this will be okay. Mama didn't say that I had to clean underneath my bed. I'm like, well, that is part of your room. But anyways, that wasn't said, so I can get away with it. Or my closet, that's like an appendage to the room. That's like room B, okay? So that doesn't count. That's okay. So you just shove it all over there. No, it has to be done a certain way that we're seeking out to do the things that God wants us to do. And so holiness ought to be a manner in which we live. We want to actively do what God wants us to do. And that's what you should be like. Now, he's telling you this. You should have this desire regardless of how difficult it is. That's the whole point of suffering he's making. Now, we're going to get to chapter number 4. And he's going to tell you something. How do we do this? How do we behave in this holiness? Because it's hard, isn't it? You're going to make some decisions that aren't popular with people. That happens. You're going to make some decisions that may cost you. That happens. So let's look at what the scripture tells us in verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And so what he's telling us there, that can be misread easily when it talks about the he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that that's referring to Christ. It's not. He makes a reference to the suffering of Jesus in the flesh, and he points out that the people that suffer in the flesh like Jesus did, then they cease from sin. And so the question is, well, wait a second, they ceased from sin? That sounds good. That means that they stopped sinning. There's going to be a lot of issues that can come up from this passage, so we're going to try to look at what it says scripturally here and understand a little better. Now, in this, he uses something that's very important, the command. Notice it right in the middle of verse number 1. He says, to arm yourselves likewise. That arm yourselves likewise is the command that's going to be driving this whole portion of Scripture here, that when it comes to what you're supposed to be doing is you're supposed to arm yourself. The concept is not just pick up a weapon, you're ready to go. In other words, you prepare yourself for battle with the parts of warfare that you need. For instance, very similar to Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You do the whole thing. You arm yourself. And how do you arm yourself? Well, you put the weaponry on. You put the armor on. You get ready for it. And he's telling you, I want you to arm yourself for battle, which is interesting he would use that, right? Because if you think about it, they're literally being attacked by people. And he's saying, I want you to get ready to fight. Well, how do you fight? All right, that sounds good. All right, Paul, here, I'm ready for this. Now, I'm sorry, Peter. I'm ready, Peter. I'm ready for this. They get attacked. That's all I needed. Verse number 1, arm yourself so we can go beat them up again. That's not what he's talking about there. In fact, what he's telling us is the way that Jesus Christ suffered for us, that you also ought to be willing to suffer. And to explain it further, he goes on with 4 different things that you're going to be able to arm yourself with. So these are 4 different commands. First one says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh, excuse me, he that hath suffered from the flesh ceased from sin. I need this. Thank you. I appreciate it. All right, so the first part that he's going to talk about is talking about the mind of Christ. Since he suffered in the flesh, and I want to keep moving around, so I'll hold this here, okay, so I can't stand still very well. All right, since he suffered in the flesh, what the Bible's telling us here is that there's this important reality about life, is that when we think about the one that we're following, we have to remember what he went through. He suffered. There is this health and wealth prosperity gospel there that that suggests that if you are a believer and you are holy, then everything is just going to work out right and you get whatever you want. And prayer becomes that. Prayer really becomes a list of all the things that you want God to do, and you're going to get those things. And it has nothing to do with what God wants. And so reminded about the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, so what he's telling us here in regards to what he wants us to be praying about is the things that he wants us to be praying about. God wants you to pray about certain things, and here's the great news. He gave you an entire book of things to pray about. So he says, pray about them. The will of God, we need that to be done. And so what he's going to tell us then, in those things, we're doing so in obedience to him, understanding that when we do what God wants, we're going to be going through an element of suffering in our lives. And suffering doesn't have to mean that you have unbelieving tribe around you with spears and bow and arrows getting ready to burn your house down. That happens. That happens. I was listening to a message earlier. I appreciate it. Matt sent me a message. And And they were talking, a preacher was talking about how in his ministry that people would threaten him pretty much all the time. People would tell him that they're going to kill him, death threats that would be sent out to them. And anyways, that kind of thing does happen with Christians. It takes place. We've been at churches where the church is under bomb threats. And by the way, people say, oh, well, I don't want to go to a church like that. The reality is that's just going to keep expanding more and more. I think our first year here, there was like a list of churches that people were saying they're going to bomb. And a bunch of Indiana churches. I didn't even check. I don't know if it's going to do me any good. And so I probably should have. Maybe I should have. But either way, I didn't do it. And so the point is that in those things, there is an element of suffering that takes place. And is instructing us in regards to the fact that with suffering, we're doing so aligned with the suffering that Jesus Christ did for us. That's how this part works. And he tells us in regards to this, why is he able to do this? Now remember, he's telling you suffering in regards to holiness. Jesus Christ did what he was supposed to. He did good. He did right. He was obedient. And he died for it. And so for you then to suffer in the flesh, what it's going to take is going to be spiritual armament. The first one is the mind of Christ. In this, notice what it says, likewise with the same mind. You ought to have the same mind that Jesus Christ has. Philippians chapter number 2, a passage that more than likely all of you know, or at least most of you may know. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The idea here is that he was willing to obediently die. And it specifies even the death of the cross. Now, for us, the word even would probably be better said in the way in our vernacular would said be said especially. Or specifically the death of the cross. And so now the word even is the exact word that's supposed to be there. But understanding how we speak, we may use the word specifically in the way we talk. Now, what he's telling us here is that Jesus Christ humbled himself even to death, to death specifically, even the specific death of the humiliating death of the cross that was set aside for him. And so he didn't take the cheap way out. He didn't take some other, I'd rather just I'll live on this earth and never sin and die in old age when my body gives out and die in my sleep. That would be the way I'd go if I can choose how I'm going to die. And Jesus said, nope, he's going to humble himself even to the humiliation of the death, which is literally the murder of Christ on the cross in such an extreme way. And he's telling you then, Christian, if you want to be armed spiritually to remain holy, it's going to have to be a mindset that's the mindset of Christ. What's the mindset of Christ? It's a mindset of suffering and obedience to God. Suffering and obedience to God. He had a serving and suffering mindset in regards to obedience to God. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He mentions, and it was just in Luke chapter 9 a couple weeks ago on Sunday nights. You know what it was, Sunday nights. Yes, thank you. I feel like I should know that. But anyways, on Sunday nights, when we're in the book of Luke, we're going through a lot of books, okay? But in the book of Luke, Jesus talks about this and addresses the fact that this very humiliating death and this torture device, this worst death imaginable, you need to be willing to take that up to follow me. In other words, you abandon all of you to follow me. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. Now, he's not addressing salvation in that. He's addressing what it's like to follow him fully, to serve and to suffer even to the point of death. It's amazing to me how many Christians have this mindset that if it gets really, really bad, then they'll take a stand for Jesus. And that is not what's going to happen. I hear that kind of thing all the time. You know, if it gets really serious, then I would die for the church and I would die for the Bible. But listen, you won't read your Bible, but you would die for the Bible. Well, maybe some people do, but the point is that when it comes to it, God's given you some opportunity to do what you're supposed to as a holy person, and yet we're not willing to take further steps in regards to that, and yet we think when it gets difficult, when suffering comes, that we will. Jesus pointed out the fact that he is willing to suffer regardless at what point. How far are you willing to suffer for Jesus? And if you're thinking automatically death, I want you to think of the point where you're standing now in regards to your Christian life and what it would take to get all the way to death. Are you willing to do all that in between? If not, then we're pointing out is that there's not a mindset that's in Christ of doing anything that God wants. We need to have the mindset of Christ. You know, the benefit of having the mind of Christ, what he tells us in verse number one, is the part that maybe you're probably more interested in. Maybe not. I hope you're interested in the whole thing. But it says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, there's a few elements to this. I'll be honest, looking at this passage of Scripture, I've taught through this before, and I think it's important to re-examine what we think sometimes. And I think the way I was taught this before had to do with the positional sin in Christ, that basically once we are saved, our position in Christ has changed, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, Romans chapter number 6, verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so the point is that when we're saved, we are positionally freed from sin. Now, this is really good news, and I'm going to just take a quick aside to explain that a little bit better. What I'm saying here is the moment anybody gets saved, that relationship you had to your flesh is now destroyed. I've seen different versions of the Bible, and I can't remember what the words they'll use, but they'll talk about the word put away or something like that. I love the King James Bible says destroyed. Destroyed. Doesn't that sound better? I love it. And that authority, listen, when you got saved, that relationship is destroyed. I mean, it's gone. There is no part of that. Well, like, oh, yeah, it was mostly gone. And now the rest of your life, you're just going to try to defeat a weakened flesh in order to go to heaven. Not going to happen. That relationship that you had to the flesh is destroyed. That marriage is gone. You are no longer subject to that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You are now dead with Christ, so now you are free from sin. Do you acknowledge the fact that you're free from sin? You are. You are. But how do you get to enjoy that freedom from sin? Okay, well, you're positionally freed from sin. Does that mean that's why you, according to verse number 1 of chapter 4, in the flesh hath ceased from sin? Wait a second. If you positionally are free from sin, it doesn't mean abstract. In other words, like you technically have ceased from sin, but even though your flesh still struggles with it. And so there's a doctrine that will emanate from this that suggests that basically when your body sins, you've not really sinned. You've not really sinned. It's just your body. And so people will talk a lot about, well, your spirit has never sinned. Your flesh sinned. Your soul's kind of in between trying to figure it out. And so your spirit does not sin. We take that First John describes that. But the idea of your soul, who you are, you have sinned when you sin. And people will suggest, and it's a kind of a strange doctrine, they'll use the word grace a lot when trying to describe this doctrine, but the idea here is that when you sin, you do sin. And so there's that connection there that you are affected spiritually because of your physical actions. It's true. But in regards to that, what he's pointing out here is that in your life, your soul, who you are, you ought to be ceasing from sin. And positionally, this has happened. You are no longer bound to that. You're not bound to that sin as you were before. But when you would be willing then to yield and say, God, I will do what you want, and you then take a step of obedience, and we talked about this mind of Christ, this suffering in obedience or the servants, the service in obedience, you're saying, I'm willing to yield, I'm going to serve, I'm going to suffer in obedience to God, then here's what you've done. You have taken your flesh and say, I'm giving this to God, I'm obeying with that. And so here's what you did. You stopped sinning when you did that. Now, doesn't mean you'll never sin again. No, because you've had victory over sin and then gone back to it before, right? Has anybody had that experience before? You had victory and then come back? It happens. But here's what happened, and I tell this to a lot of drug addicts. I'll have a chance to talk to drug addicts. And perhaps you're there in the past where maybe you had struggled with that, and there was times where I used to struggle with certain drugs, and anyways, I'd get discouraged because I'm like, I'm not going to. I remember even smoking. I used to smoke a lot in high school, and when it came to smoking, I really wanted to stop smoking. I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm not smoking weed, and I'm not doing stuff like that. I'm just smoking now, and I go with my friends to school, and I was typically fine unless I went with a certain friend. And when I went with a certain friend to school, we always smoked on the way to school, and I didn't want to, because I know spiritually I shouldn't. But man, you know what? He was a cool friend, and he just gives me one. I don't want to be like, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I've that's destroyed. And I think, oh, well, I kind of want to do that. And so instead of obeying, I do what the flesh wants, and I disobeyed. But I will have gone 6 days without doing it. Then I gave into the flesh. Now here's a perspective I want you to think about. When you have 6 days of victory, praise God for 6 days of victory. Some people are like, oh, I only had 6 days of victory. No, listen, you have 6 days where you cease from that sin. Praise God for that. And you were able to do that because you were in obedience to Jesus Christ by faith. Therein, you had this opportunity before God that you cease from the sin. Because positionally, it was practical where you don't have to sin. Now, God willing, you continue to have victory where it's not just 6 days. Instead, it's going to be 60 days and then 600 days. And then one day you'll die thinking, I haven't touched this stuff in years. Or I haven't done that anymore. I haven't said that. I haven't thought that. I haven't looked at that. I haven't gone there. And so we would have those things because you have ceased from sin, because you have yielded yourself to what the Holy Spirit wants in obedience to Him. You have the mind of Christ in you. No matter what it takes, I'm willing to do that. And when you would suffer for doing what you're supposed to, you have ceased from sin. Praise God for that. And what he's telling you, that was impossible before you got saved. Sure, you could stop it, I guess, but not in faith. Not in any way that was pleasing to God. And so now this is an opportunity you have. Cease from sin. There's also the condition of sin one day that perhaps is the suffering that we have in Jesus Christ could eventually end in death as it did for Jesus Christ. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now you can read all of Romans chapter 7 and it's an incredible passage. It talks about the turmoil that Paul has. But the point is that he finishes off that passage that is through Christ. Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's pointing out, is that ultimately we will have an eternal ceasing from sin, because we have eventually even ceased from being alive in the flesh at all. But don't wait until you die for that. Enjoy that victory over sin now. Number two, in regards to arming ourselves, verse number two, says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so now in a similar vein about the mind which is in Christ, what we're saying in this one now is that it's by the will of God. So the mind of Christ, the will of God. So when it comes to the second part about arming yourself, it has to be the will of God. You have to desire. You have to want the will of God. Now here's the thing. So what do we think about the will of God? The problem with the will of God is that we oftentimes put a lot of parameters on what it is. I remember in college, my senior year, people talk about the senior panic. And we had a lot of Christian people in one small campus where senior year, people thought they would already be engaged and getting ready to be married. And then there's those seniors like, oh, it's too late. I'll never get married. And so there's that panic. And so it doesn't work to rush it. So anyway, they would try to find somebody to marry. I mean, literally it would happen. And so anyways, in this, the question is it the will of God? And my wife and I, for instance, when we were dating, we had started dating and I was going to do one thing and I thought she wanted to do something else. I thought, you know what? This probably isn't the will of God. I'm looking for this answer written in the sky. I had a friend that had an answer written in the sky. Literally, he was praying, what should I do? And he looked up and saw written in the sky the name. And he said, that's the will of God. And they were driving, and it was a street sign, by the way. It was like hanging. It was that person's name. And so, that's the will of God. It's written in the sky. It didn't work. I mean, in fact, it went really badly going with that. So can we say that was the will of God? I don't know as far as how all those pieces go. But the point is, sometimes we make the will of God to be a very mystical thing, and we're looking for these events. And what we do with the will of God is we're looking for these decisions that need to be made in the future. But the will of God is not that complicated. The will of God is far more simple. And what we're saying here is that it's not motivated by the flesh. And so what he's talking about here is your daily transactions, the daily influences, I'm sorry, not influence, but decisions that you're making every single day. So it's not a matter of, okay, what is the will of God in the future? If I'm going to do what God wants, it's because I'm going to do what he wants in the future. There are some points that helps you with that. For instance, there's days of discouragement with ministry, and I've had a lot of pastors that I've talked to that are discouraged in ministry. One of the pastors I talked to, I remember I'd been pastoring for about a year or two, And so a friend of mine was taking a church. Now, he was a couple years older than me, and he was taking a church over in Ohio, and they invited me for the ordination council. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm like 24 years old, but he came to me and he sought counsel shortly after he started ministry because he was so discouraged. Things weren't going well. The guy's a soul winner and a half, and things aren't going well with the church. He goes to college campuses and just witnesses to people and leads people to the Lord, and he'll even baptize them, and then the church is still only 20 people, you know, and he's making his family, him, his wife, and three kids, were making $600 a month, and he's trying to, by the way, that was even back, way back then, 13 years ago, was still not a lot of money. I know some of you, that's probably like diaper time for you guys. But the point is that when it comes to that back then, that wasn't a lot of money. And anyways, with all of that, he comes to me just discouraged. And here's the only thing that we were able to just finally figure out. This is the will of God. God, you know, you're certain this is what God wants for you, so it doesn't matter how hard it is, we're going to do it anyways. And we'll do it. We'll do what God wants us to do. And so the point is that, yes, sometimes in the big things, for instance, I get times occasionally where I'm looking at my children thinking, I'm doing a bad job. And those times happen. Do you ever have that happen as parents? But do you know what the will of God is when it comes to whether or not you should raise your children? We know what the will of God is. Should you work? You know? No, we know what the will of God is. And so the point is that when it comes to those big things, okay, that big decision, it's the will of God. But what about daily? Now, here's the will of God for you, is to do good. It's to do good. Now, what we look at the word good, we see this in chapter number 2, we see this in chapter number 3. All of it has this same reference in regards to what we're doing, that we do so as Christ did. In chapter number 2, he talks about this, verse number 15, for so is the will of God. What's the will of God? What he's referring to in chapter 4, verse 2, verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do good. Do good. By the way, doing good is not just the idea of like doing good things, random good things. Literally, it's doing the right things that God wants you to do. You do those things. You take a stand. You say the right things. You go to the right places. You do those things. You go ahead and abstain from things you shouldn't be. That idea of doing good is literally tied into your obedience. It's not something new from verse number 1. It's not something new from the rest of the book. The whole point of you doing good is the will of God. And he says the same thing in chapter number 3 in regards to your doing good. Same thing here. God is going to use that, but you have to do good. So the question is, what is the will of God? Obedience. That's a simple thing. What should you be obedient about? Simple things. There's a preacher that I remember hearing when I was probably 19 years old, and he came to our church and preached a message about the will of God. And he came up with a toothbrush, and he said, the will of God is that you brush your teeth. And I might think, well, wait a second, that's really the will of God? I'm like, show me in the Bible. And he did. He showed us in the Bible where it's the will of God to brush your teeth. And what he went through was the idea, and he talked about like maintaining what God's giving you, being steward of and I'm like, well, that doesn't say brush your teeth. That means that you give money to missions, and then you go soul winning. Well, no, but you maintain even the teeth God gave you, brush your teeth. And what he's talking about, when you wake up in the morning, there's things you're supposed to do. It is the will of God you brush your teeth. It is the will of God you pray in the morning. It is the will of God that you eat healthy. It's the will of God that you have good work ethic. It's the will of God that you speak right into other individuals, that you have a conversation that's worth the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so this, what he's talking about is daily, all the little things as Christians do, you do all of them, because that is the will of God, that you do good, that you do right, that you are obedient to the Bible. Continuing on here. Oh, by the way, verse number 2 points out that the opposite of this is the, let's go ahead and read the verse, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So what we're saying, the person that's willing to suffer in the flesh in verse 1 is because he made a decision. That I'm not going to go ahead and just use my body to do what I want to do. And if you've ever had a sin that plagued you daily, like something you do, maybe it's I think they just changed out batteries on this thing. Okay, black one here. All right, so sorry about that. comes to entertainment, something that you struggle with, let's just be honest, maybe it's a sin of pornography, maybe it's a sin in regards to your attitude, something that just comes up and it bothers you badly, here's what the Bible would instruct you about in regards to this, is that when it comes to this, you made a decision that in the flesh, my flesh wanted me to do something. My flesh wanted me to be lazy, to be a sluggard. But you know what? In my flesh, I woke up a little earlier than I normally would because I chose something. I chose that my flesh is not for me. My flesh is for the will of God, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. My flesh is not going to click on this thing. And what we're saying, the person that ceased from sinning is because he said his flesh is no. Oh, this one died too. Like three in a row. Third time's a charm. All right. So anyways, continue on verse number five. I don't even know why I said five. Verse number three. Sorry about that. Jumping ahead. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have the Gentiles. This is going, isn't it? Okay. So, let me continue reading this here. So, let's start again. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Let's try this one, brother. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. We're gonna, is this one working? I've never had this happen before. Is this one working? Okay. All right. So I'm sorry about that. That was an unusual one. 15 years. I've been preaching since I was 16. That has never happened before. Okay. So in my 21st year, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, verse 3, we can take down every one of those and explain how those sins work and why. The whole point, though, is that those are all sins that you did because you wanted to. It's interesting that it talks about the excess of wine. Some people would take that to mean, oh, so that is proof you can drink wine. Oh, let's try this one. Okay, so that's unbelievable. All right. So what we're saying here is verse number 3 is the excesses. In verse number 4, it is very natural. And by the way, the natural argument, the people say, well, it's natural for people to want to do this. It is a wicked argument. Do you realize there's a major idea out there when it comes to even fidelity in marriages? They say it's not natural for one man to be with one woman. And so because of that, it should be that men should be able to be with whoever they want, women likewise, because that's natural. Listen, that's wicked. That's wicked. It isn't natural in the sense that you're born sinners, and so it's natural to want to sin. That's true, except for the fact you're in Christ. As new creatures, you don't have to be by what is natural. There's a lot of natural things that we don't do and we understand is wrong because those not all natural things need to be done. For instance, there's a reason why bathrooms are enclosed, okay? There's a lot of natural stuff that goes in there. But it doesn't belong everywhere, right? That makes sense. I know it's a logical argument here, but it works, okay? The point is that in this, we have a restraint to what we're doing, and people are going to think it's weird. In fact, that's what he talks about, isn't it? In verse number 4, they think it's strange. Ye run not with them to the same excessive riot. Hey, I'm going to keep doing the same thing, right out of control. Saying the idea of lack of temperance there, that's going to be present there. And so he's saying, you're going to keep staying steadfast. Verse number 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause, by the way, the point of verse number 3 and 4 was the fact that we are remembering, we're to remember where we're saved from. So remember your testimony. The point is we have the mind that's in Christ. We have, according to verse number 2, we have the will of God and remembering our testimony. It's important to remember where you came from. You were saved from those things. One of the things, this is a weird transaction that occurs in a lot of Christians, is they get to a certain point where they've grown, success, and suddenly they'll start going backwards because they've let their guard down to a point where it's not even considered sinful in their mind because they've tried and they're not happy in avoiding certain sins. They go back to some of them thinking that maybe this will help out. And he's pointing out, you need to remember where you came from. That is not okay. There's not a part of your unbelieving life or your life before you served God. Some of you were saved and perhaps took some time in the world, not yielded to God. And anyways, in this, he's pointing out here that that's not okay. There's not an element of that that was okay. So he's saying stay far away from it. And so then verse number five, we remember our judge who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. God is pointing out something. You'll stand before him. And as such that you will stand before him, we remember something. You got to talk to God about this. That's a hard thing to understand sometimes, because when we do things, sometimes we feel like we're the boss. As parents, and I bring this up a lot because I've been trying to explain a lot of things to my children that are at an age where it's not just do it or don't do it. It's I'm trying to explain some of the reasons why in our relationship with God. And explaining that I will instruct my children in a manner of obedience to God. That's why I have to do that. And there are some times I don't want to, and I try to be careful about my kids, not telling them, like, well, I don't want to spank you, but God said it, and so I will regrettably have to obey God. No, it's not that way at all. The point on this is, no, we don't want to, but since that's the case, then we're going to trust God's way, and then we'll submit into what needs to be done. My desire is the same one that God would have, that they would obey. That's what they would want. That's what God would want. And yet in these things, what we're understanding here is that ultimately, regardless of circumstances, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of how much we think that suffering would be, one day we'll have to stand before God, and God will reveal those things before us. One day we'll stand before Christ. And why did we do the things that we did for him to that degree? This is what I have to offer. I did this for you. Oh, really? You did? Did you? Did you do this for me? I mean, and that'll be either burnt up or I won't be. I presented something beautiful before the Lord. And so we are going to offer that before God one day, and he's going to point that out. He's addressing it through verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. The whole point of your salvation was to be something different. You were not supposed to be what you were before. Now it's something to be alive into Christ, to do what God wants you to do. So do it. Do it regardless of how hard it is. Don't quit. Don't quit, because we can. We could. A lot of Christians do think it's just too hard. When we do it apart from Christ, it's because we don't have the same mind that Christ has for us. So obey. Obey by faith and doing those things. Remember where you came from. Remember your testimony. And understand you'll stand before God one day. You're going to see him. To me, it's those times where I remember as a child where we knew mom was coming home. And suddenly, we got in gear. It's amazing how fast you can clean your house when you know mom's on the way home. And I'm going to be home early. Oh, okay, sounds good. Click, you know, the whole house is done. I've had the house clean from the time she pulled onto the road into our garage, where it would normally take me hours. Like, oh, she's pulling in. All right, so anyways, that's what's happened. We're gonna see him. He will judge. And so keep those things in mind when we consider this passage. Arm yourselves in those things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time you've given and the opportunity to look at scriptures. And I'm praying, Father, that it would encourage us, motivate us into godliness, that we as Christians would behave in the manner which you want us to behave, that we would live godly lives, unique, distinct lives that are set aside, that are led of you, that we would do so regardless of how difficult it gets out in the world. And the world is not going to understand why we no longer run to a riot in those same excesses that we once did, why we don't do what we just naturally enjoy only, but to do those things which we now enjoy in the spirit and in the direction you lead us in obedience to your Bible. I thank you again for this evening. We're asking your blessing on the rest of the night. In Jesus' name, amen.